Let's take our Bibles and let's turn to Acts chapter number 10. And if you need a handout, would you lift your hand up high? Our ushers are coming down the aisle. We may have missed you on the way in, so we want to make sure that you have a message handout. Everyone else be turning to Acts chapter 10. If you need a handout, just lift your hand up high. Acts chapter number 10. That's page 1141 in the Pew Bible. Page 1141. The top of your handout is a statement. One of the hardest things in life to do is to wait. We did part one of this last week, and waiting. Well, I don't know that anybody enjoys waiting. Man, I hate to wait. You know, how many of you are like me? And whenever you call, like, your telephone provider, or you call your internet provider, and how many of you are like me that when you call and they put you on hold, you get in the flesh? Man, I do. I tell you, I do. It's like, boy, that's customer satisfaction right there. You know, you call and they put you on hold for 30 minutes. The other day that happened to me. They put me on hold. I waited about 30 minutes. And, of course, I waited to have them say, this is the wrong department. I'm going to have to transfer your call. Oh, great. So then she transferred my call. And she sent me to another place, you know, and I'm on the phone waiting. And you ever have that feeling that you feel like you've been disconnected, but you're not sure? After waiting 30 minutes and her transferring me, I wasn't sure I was disconnected until I heard, meh, 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 meh. Of course, I just praised the Lord for that and just thank God for that. But no, I did not. I was ticked. I was so mad. One of the hardest things in life to do is to what? Wait. We are by nature impatient people. The Apostle Paul had to go through one of those waiting time periods. He flees Jerusalem. They send him to his hometown of Tarsus. In fact, I got a little map here kind of showing you. What happens is he gets saved. If we go to the map here, he gets saved here on the road to Damascus. He's going in there to persecute Christians. God graciously and gloriously saves him here going into Damascus. And he gets run out of town from Damascus. He flees down here to Jerusalem. And again, He's such a controversial figure. He's such a hot button of a figure. The believers don't really believe he's a believer. The unbelievers are mad at him for believing. And so he really is a man without a camp. So they send him home from Jerusalem to his hometown of Tarsus, which is up here in modern day Turkey. And you notice I've got over here some of the country names as they are today. Israel, Jordan, where Bildad is, Syria, Turkey's up here. So they send him all the way from Jerusalem. They send him home to Tarsus with basically a don't call us, we'll call you. We got everything under control. We don't need you stirring the pot. Well, the thing is this. He is in Tarsus up here for probably 5 to 8 years. We have no idea what went on during those 5 to 8 years. Nothing is recorded. He disappears off the scene in Acts 9:30 here. He goes to Tarsus, we know. He doesn't appear again until Acts 11:25. And so there's a period of 5 to 8 years in there that are just silent years where Paul is basically waiting. Now, why would God have Paul wait 5 to 8 years? Paul already knew what his ministry was going to be. He already had his message. Why would God have Paul wait? Well, number one in your handout, we covered this last week, and that is God made Paul wait to what? Come on, a little bit louder. To what? Prepare him for an effective ministry. You know, there's a principle in your Bible all throughout Old Testament, New Testament, and that is that God always prepares people before He uses them. He prepares them. A little bit more, guys, in the A. Remember last week I told you about how that Moses had to wait 40 years before God used him? And Elisha had to wait 10 years before he took over the mantle from Elijah. We talked about how Jesus Christ waited 30 years before he began his public ministry and did his first miracle. There is always a preparation time period. So God's got Paul up here in Tarsus, and he's preparing Paul for what will be a very fruitful and unique ministry. But number two, the second thing in your handout is this. God made Paul wait to prepare others for Paul's unique ministry. You see, God not only had to prepare Paul, but God had to prepare others to receive Paul's ministry. Now, after Paul gets saved, he flees Damascus, he goes to Jerusalem. While he's in Jerusalem, do you know what Christ told him? Go over to Acts chapter 22. Let's turn over there. Keep your bookmarker in Acts 10. We're going to go right back. But go over to Acts 22. In Acts 22, Christ is going to let Paul know what his ministry will entail. Look at Acts 22, 17. And it came to pass that when I was coming into Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. Now skip down to verse 21. And he said unto me, depart. Now look at this. For I will send thee far hence unto the what? Now wait a minute though. It's right after this he goes back to Tarsus for 5 to 8 years. Go over to Acts 26. Acts chapter 26. Notice this is right when he got saved. When he got saved, notice what Christ tells him here, verse 16. But rise and stand upon thy feet, Christ said, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance. So right when Paul gets saved, God says your ministry is going to be to the Gentiles. In your handout, it says Paul's mission in life would be to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. He knew what his life's mission was going to be. But there were some major obstacles that would have to be overcome before he could do that. Now, somebody tell me, was Paul, by the way, a Gentile is anybody that's not a what? A Jew. If you're not a full-blooded Jew, you're a Gentile. It's that simple. So you got Jews in Israel, and then you got all the other Gentile nations. How many of you in here are a Gentile? Well, we got some Jews. Some people didn't lift their hand. But most of you in here are Gentiles. Amen? Now, was Paul a Jew or a Gentile? He was a Jew. Okay, he was a Pharisee. He was a leader in the Jews' religion of Judaism. Now, I'm going to have to do some teaching here. So y'all are going to have to listen on purpose. All right? Up to this point, Acts 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Nine chapters in the book of Acts, up to this point, the church is composed exclusively of believing Jews. Period. It's the believing flock of Israel, that little flock that Jesus talked about, headed up by Peter and the 12 in Jerusalem. And so the church is composed completely of believing Jews. There were no Gentiles. The church is composed of believing Israel, the true Israelites, the ones who believe that he was their Messiah, the one that crucified on the cross, and that he did rise from the dead. Now, the Jews, they were God's chosen people. There was a Jewish tradition and custom that a believing Jew could not have anything to do with a Gentile in the sense of going into their home, eating with them, fellowshipping with them, because the Gentiles were considered unclean. So if you were to have interaction with Gentiles, you would be ceremonially unclean. You would not be able to go into the temple and worship, and you'd be restricted. And so it was a no-no. You did not. The Gentiles were outcast. The Gentiles were outside the fold of God. They were considered unclean. In your handout, it says the church in Acts was exclusively Jewish. Now hold on. Are y'all figuring out what the problem here is? Paul's a Jew. The church is all Jewish. His life mission would be to go to the Gentiles. There's a problem here. There's an obstacle here. You see, a lot of you have a misconception about what happened after Jesus ascended up to heaven. When Jesus ascended in Acts chapter 1, the 12 did not immediately go spreading out into all the nations preaching Christ. They remained at Jerusalem, even in the midst of persecution. Acts 8:1, the 12 stayed in Jerusalem. Why? Because, here's why. Let me explain why. He said you have to begin at Jerusalem. Once you've done your work there and you've converted the leadership in Jerusalem, from there we'll go to Judea, from there into Samaria, which is northern Israel. And then when Israel is converted, through their conversion, the blessing of God then would go through them to the Gentiles. Picture me as Israel. Picture you as the Gentile nations. I would be converted, Israel. The blessing of God that would then flow through me to all you Gentile nations. That was the prophetic order. That was the prophetic plan. So the 12 in Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, they are feverishly working to try to convert the nation of Israel. Why? Because the blessing of God had to go through Israel, converted Israel, out to the Gentile nations. Now all of a sudden in Acts 9, Saul of Tarsus gets saved. Paul gets saved, and God says, your mission's going to be to minister to the Gentiles. But wait a minute. His ministry is never going to be received or accepted by the Jerusalem church. In your handout, it says the church simply wasn't ready for Paul's ministry yet. The church was not ready for Paul's ministry. The timing wasn't right. God had to do some things. God had to pave the way for Paul. God had to open the door for Paul. So now if we go back to the map here, let's go back to the map. You got Paul leaving Jerusalem. They send him home. He's up here in Tarsus. The gospel of Christ's resurrection, that good news is being preached around Jerusalem and a little bit out here into Judea. The church is exclusively Jewish. They believe that it would be ceremonially wrong to go into a Gentile's house at this point. Israel must be converted first, then it goes out to the Gentiles. Follow me here. Sometimes I pause so that you can just kind of soak it in. All right, so we're going to soak this in. That's the prophetic plan. Paul gets saved, and you know what God's going to do? God's going to send Paul out to the Gentiles, not through Israel, which is what the prophetic plan was. God's going to send Paul out to Israel. God's going to send Paul out to the Gentiles despite Israel. Because they're continuing to reject Christ. They're continuing to persecute Christians. They're continuing to want nothing to do with Christ. So now God's going to send Paul out to the Gentiles despite Israel, not through Israel. Now, how do you think that would have been accepted if Paul went and said that to the church? New guy on the block, former enemy of Christ. Hey, I just want you guys to know God showed me He's changing the plan. He's not going to go through Israel. He's going to use me, and we're going to bypass you guys and go straight to the Gentiles. How you like that? Wouldn't have went over too good, would it have? So there was some groundwork that had to be done. And do you know what God was going to do? While Paul is up here in Tarsus waiting, probably wondering, what's going on here? Why doesn't God hurry? Well, while he's up here doing that, waiting, okay, What's going on is there's an event happening in Acts chapter 10. Remember, Paul got saved in Acts 9. In Acts 10, there's a very momentous, important event in your Bible that happens that involves Peter. He's the leader of the 12. He's the leader of this church here in Jerusalem. Peter is over here on the Mediterranean coast of a city named Joppa. Okay, up here, 50 miles northwest of Jerusalem, is a city called Caesarea. The story involves a Gentile by the name of Cornelius who's living up here in Caesarea. He is an uncircumcised Gentile. He is not part of Israel in any way, shape, or form. Uncircumcised Roman soldier named Cornelius. God is going to send Peter from Joppa up here to Caesarea to meet with Cornelius. In your handout, it says there, God commissioned the apostle Peter to go into the home of a Gentile and share with him the good news of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. Now go back to Acts chapter 10 and let's look at this. Very important. Very, very important. Look at Acts chapter 10 and let's look at verse 1. Acts 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. Now, all that means is that he was a Roman soldier. Look at verse 2. A devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently, about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he had looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. So now, here you got Cornelius, this pagan, uncircumcised Gentile, who has not bought into the paganism of Rome. Most of the Romans all believed in a multiplicity of gods. Not this man Cornelius. He believed that Israel's God was the true God. He believed in God. He was a praying man. He was a giving man. He would be what we would call a good man. He was a devout man. But you know what? He was lost. He was lost. He was lost. He was not saved. He had to send for Peter in order for Peter to come and tell him about Jesus Christ. You know what this tells me, this text? Is that you can be a, quote, good person. You can be a devout person. You can pray. You can be a giving person. But my friend, none of that will save you. None of that will take you to heaven. You only get to heaven through faith alone in Jesus Christ. This man was a good man, but he was lost. He was a religious man, but lost. He needed Christ. And God said to him, send for Peter. You see, this guy needed more revelation. He needed more information. And so God said, send for Peter. Well, Peter did not believe it was lawful to go into a Gentile's house. So if the knock comes at his door, and it's the two dudes here that Cornelius sent to fetch him, he's not going to want any part of that. So God had to prepare Peter. And you know what God did? Look at verse 9. And it says, on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, so they're on their way to get Peter, Peter went up to the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and he became very hungry. When you're praying and you're in church and you're worshiping, you ever get hungry? He got hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. So they're downstairs fixing all the food. He falls into a trance. Verse 11, and saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. Here's this big sheet coming down. Well, what's in it? Look at verse 12. Wherein all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." The Jews had a strict dietary law. There were certain animals they could eat, certain ones they couldn't. One of them was swine, pig. They couldn't have bacon with their eggs. It wasn't lawful. God wouldn't let them under the Old Testament law. So here comes these animals down. And man, maybe there's a pig in that, in the big sheet. You know, maybe there's a pig there. I don't know, maybe there's some fried catfish nuggets. Catfish was unlawful, you know. Maybe there's some possum shanks. I don't know what all's in there, you know. Some fried buzzard, I don't know. And so Peter looks at that. The Lord says, "Rise and eat." You know what? When God says, "Hey, eat what's on your plate," I think you ought to eat it. Amen. When mama says, "Eat what's on your plate," you better eat it. But when God says, "Eat what's on your plate," better eat it. But he, look at verse number 14. Peter said, "Not so, Lord." Have you ever noticed it's not a good idea to argue with God? "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." The voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. And now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. So Peter's up there and he's thinking, he's pondering, he's wondering, what in the world could this possibly mean? Why would God bring down all these unclean animals and tell me to eat them? And then while he's thinking on it, a knock comes at the door. He goes down and it's these two guys from Cornelius. And they tell Peter basically that, "Hey, Cornelius has sent us and he wants you to come with us." Peter's starting to put two and two together. He goes with them. So he travels up Joppa there, up the coast, goes to Caesarea, and he walks into Cornelius' house. Look at verse 27. It says, "And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together." Cornelius had a whole house full of Gentiles ready to hear Peter. And so here you got Peter, this devout Jew, and he comes in there, this house full of Gentiles, and look at verse 28. He said unto them, "Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that's a Jew to keep company or come unto one of those of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." Peter's starting to get it. Peter's starting to realize God used animals to teach him about people. And so Peter's starting to figure this thing out. And he walks in. Look at verse 29. "Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for." And I love this. "I ask therefore for what intent you have sent for me." So he's starting to figure it out, but he still doesn't really get it. He walks in here. He sees all these Gentiles sitting around. And he basically looks at them and says, "Guys, I came here, you know, because God kind of pushed me here and told me I needed to come. But you know this can get me in a lot of hot water. Now, what do y'all want?" He basically says, "What intent have you caught? What do you want? What do you want?" Well, Cornelius begins to explain to him. Look at verse 30. "And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting." And he goes through the whole story with Peter, you know, about what happened. He explains it all to Peter. Now look at verse 33. "Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee," Cornelius said, "and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore," look at this, "are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God?" He walks in. Imagine this is the big living room. He comes in and there's these bunch of these Gentiles just all around him. Peter's standing in the middle of them. And they say, "Okay, tell us what we need to know about God." You talk about ripe. That's fruit for the picking, amen? I mean, that's every preacher's dream right there. I mean, can you imagine, Pastor Rob, somebody calling you up on the phone and saying, get over to my house right away. And you're like, well, okay. And you hang up the phone and you get in your truck and you go over to their house and you walk in, Brother Rob, and there's a whole house full of people and they're all like, we want to know about God. Can you tell us? Pastor Rob would be like, where's my Bible? Where's my Bible? I got to get my Bible. You know, I mean, you'd be so excited, wouldn't you? You'd be like, Barney Fife, where's my bullet? Where's my bullet? I need my bullet. You know, where's my Bible? You know, it's exciting. So Peter goes in here and these folks want to know about God. And so look at verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, look at this. I perceive that God is no what? Respecter of persons. And then he goes down and he begins to preach and teach. Look down at verse 39. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. So he tells them about how about Christ's ministry, how Christ died. Look at verse 40. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. So he tells them about how Christ rose from the dead. Look at verse 43. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, he tells them, through Jesus' name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. Literally, God interrupts Peter's message. He had just gotten started according to what he says over in Acts 11. He said, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit of God comes, takes up residence in these uncircumcised Gentiles, and there's evidence now they've received the Holy Spirit just like Peter and all those believing Jews received. And so God just interrupts Peter's message right in the middle of it. He's probably going to go on and tell them, okay, you Gentiles, now, through him we receive remission of sins, but you need to come under the law of Moses, you need to be circumcised, you need to become a proselyte into Judaism, you know, and then you need to be baptized in water, and then you can, you know, probably be a part of this thing, I guess, like we are. And I mean, before he can even get to any of that, about keeping the law or circumcision or water baptism, before he can get to any of that, the moment these people believe, the moment these Gentiles put their faith and trust in Christ in their heart, boom, God interrupts the message, stops Peter, fills these people with his Holy Spirit, and they get saved. God is setting the stage for what would later happen through the Apostle Paul, and that is that you and I don't have to keep the law to get the Holy Spirit and to be saved. We don't have to go through Jewish rites and ceremonies. We don't have to be baptized in water. The moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, God's Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. And God's setting the stage for that right here. Peter doesn't know that, but that's what God's doing. This is a momentous event. This is a clear departure from the prophetic order. Peter's kind of left scratching his head about the whole thing. But in your handout, it says there that... I've lost all track of the handout. I don't even know where we're at. But I think we're here. Jews or Gentiles could be saved and brought into the church through faith in Jesus Christ. Because Israel continued to reject their Messiah, God was going to send salvation to the Gentiles. Now remember, if I'm Israel and you're the Gentile nations, the plan was I would be converted and then it would go through Israel to you. Now, Israel isn't being converted. They're saying, we don't want him. We crucified him, and we're glad we did. And Israel is not being converted. They're not putting their faith in Christ. And so now, God's sending salvation to the Gentiles, not through Israel, but in spite of Israel. That was something completely new. That wasn't part of the prophetic plan. But you see, God was setting the stage for the dispensation of grace that you and I live in today. Now, how do you think the church at Jerusalem took the news when they heard this? bunch of Gentiles got saved without having to be circumcised, without having to do anything through the law of Moses, and they all got saved. You think the church at Jerusalem went, woo, amen, glory. You'd think they would, but look at Acts 11, verse 1. Acts 11, verse 1. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, thou wentest into men uncircumcised, and didst eat with them. And you not only went into their house, you took in victuals with them. Verse 4. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, he goes through the whole story. Skip down to verse 15. He says, and as I began to speak, I mean, he had just gotten going into his message. As I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on him, as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, the Holy Spirit, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? Guys, what do you want me to do? This was something God did. I didn't do it. God did it. I was preaching. They believed the message. Boom, the Holy Spirit comes. And they have evidence of the Holy Spirit just like we did. Verse 18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God. Now they're on the bandwagon saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Now let me ask you a question. Paul gets saved in Acts 9, right? Paul gets saved. His mission is to go to the Gentiles. What if the Apostle Paul would have gone to the Jerusalem church and to the 12? Remember, he's a brand new guy on the block. What if he'd have gone to the 12 and said, hey, guys, I just want you to know God's given me special revelation and there's some new things God's going to do and he's going to reveal it through me. And I just want you all to know I'm going out to the Gentiles despite you guys. And so just wanted you to know that. How do you think they'd take that? You think the church would have accepted that? God had to do some work, didn't he? God had to do some groundwork. God had to lay some groundwork. That's what Acts 10 is all about. God's laying the groundwork for Paul's ministry because you know what's going to happen? Go back to the map. What's going to happen is, look at the map. Paul's up here in Tarsus waiting. God's laying the groundwork here with Cornelius and Caesarea with Peter. And so he's going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to rejoice that the Gentiles got that. Now what that's going to do is there's a great Gentile ministry that's going to start in Acts 11, the next chapter right here in Antioch. Barnabas is going to see all these Gentiles getting saved and he's going to be like, man, I need some help here in this ministry. Who could I get? Who could I get? Who could I get to help me? Seems like that guy Saul of Tarsus said something about Gentiles and how he wanted to, he was going to work with Gentiles. I bet he'd be good. Acts 11, he goes over here. He asks Saul of Tarsus to come and help him. Saul comes over here to Antioch, and now his life ministry is going to begin. He's going to be launched out of Antioch to go into all these Gentile regions with the gospel, and he's going to dominate the rest of the book of Acts. But before any of that could happen, before the change could occur, before Paul could come on the scene and his ministry to the Gentiles could begin, the church had to be ready for it. They had to be ready to accept it. Let me ask you a question. Did Paul have the respect to get them to see the change at that point? Not at that point. He didn't have the respect. He was the new guy. Peter had the respect to do it. So God uses Peter to go to Cornelius. A bunch of these Gentiles get saved apart from the law, apart from circumcision. The church accepts it. And that's going to pave the way for Paul's ministry. In your handout, it says the idea of Gentile salvation had to be accepted in the church before Paul's could begin his life's work. Now, I'm going to give you these last couple blanks, but before I do, I just want you to look up here, and I'm going to summarize what happened. Some of you feel like you're in a waiting mode right now with the Lord. You know, that's the way it is sometimes. You know, Paul had to wait 5 to 8 years. During that time period, God was laying the groundwork for a great ministry for Paul. Paul didn't know that That's what God was doing. Some of you in here are discouraged. You feel like, man, I'm waiting on the Lord. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage. He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Hey, look up here. Acts 9, Saul of Tarsus gets saved. Acts 9, boom, they kick him out of Jerusalem. Go home, we don't need you. He goes to Tarsus. He's there 5 to 8 years. Acts 10, Peter goes to Cornelius. A bunch of these Gentiles get saved apart from Israel, apart from the law. It's incredible. Acts 11, Barnabas goes and gets Paul, asks him to come back to Antioch, help him with that Gentile ministry. Paul's ministry begins, and he dominates the rest of the book of Acts. Why did Paul have to wait? See, it's important you see how this all happens. Why did Paul have to wait? Number one in your handout, Paul had to be prepared. We talked about that last week. God always prepares those He uses. Number two, Paul had to wait so that others had to be prepared. Hey, aren't you glad we have a God who knows what He's doing? And God knows what He's doing. You be encouraged. Don't be discouraged. Wait on the Lord. God can use you in a great way, but sometimes you got to wait on the Lord. And we see a beautiful illustration of that. Well, we didn't even touch the hem of the garment of everything there is in Acts 10. But I'm thinking about maybe taking some Sunday nights, maybe next week, Sunday night. We'll delve into Acts 10 a little deeper, the story about Cornelius and all the ramifications. Let's pray. Father, thank You, Lord, for this morning. And God, this